January 13th. Our reading in the Old Testament for today will be from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, verse 1. We'll read through chapter 29, verse 35. Ishmael was Isaac's half-brother, the son of Abraham and Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. After marrying two foreign girls, Esau hoped his marriage into Ishmael's family would please his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. God's covenant promise to Abraham and Isaac was offered to Jacob as well. But it was not enough to be Abraham's grandson. Jacob had to establish his own personal relationship with God. God has no grandchildren. Each person must have a personal relationship with Him. It's not enough to hear wonderful stories about Christians in your family. You need to become part of the story yourself. Also here in Scripture as we read today, we'll read about Bethel. It was about 10 miles north of Jerusalem and 60 miles north of Beersheba, where Jacob left his family. This was where Abraham made one of his first sacrifices to God when he entered the land. Well, at first, Bethel became an important center for worship. Later, it became a center for idol worship. The prophet Hosea condemned its evil practices. It was a custom of the day for a man to present a dowry, substantial gift, to the family of his future wife. Jacob's dowry was not a material possession, for he had none to offer. Instead, he agreed to work 7 years for Laban. But there was another custom of the land that Laban did not tell Jacob. The older daughter had to be married first. See, by giving Jacob Leah and not Rachel, Laban tricked him into promising another 7 years of what was pretty hard work. Now, people often wonder if working a long time for something they desire is worth it. Well, Jacob worked 7 years to marry Rachel. After being tricked, he agreed to work 7 more years for her. Although he did get to marry Rachel shortly after he married Leah. The most important goals and desires are worth working and waiting for. That's a great lesson there. Movies and television have created the illusion that people have to wait only about an hour to solve their problems or, you know, get what they want. Don't be trapped into thinking the same is true in real life. It certainly is not. Patience is hardest when we need it the most, but it is the key to achieving our goals. And now, let's begin our reading here today in the Old Testament. January 13th, the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 28, verse 1 through chapter 29, verse 35. So Isaac called for Jacob, blessed him, and said, "You must not marry any of these Canaanite women. Instead, go at once to Padan Aram to the house of your grandfather Bethuel, and marry one of your uncle Laban's daughters. May God Almighty bless you and give you many children. And may your descendants multiply and become many nations. May God pass on to you and your descendants the blessings He promised to Abraham. May you own this land where you are now living as a foreigner, for God gave this land to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to stay with his uncle Laban, his mother's brother, the son of Bethuel the Aramean. Esau knew that his father Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram to find a wife, and that he had warned Jacob, "You must not marry a Canaanite woman." He also knew that Jacob had obeyed his parents and gone to Padan Aram. It was now very clear to Esau that his father did not like the local Canaanite women. So Esau visited his uncle Ishmael's family and married one of Ishmael's daughters in addition to the wives he already had. His new wife's name was Mahalath. She was a sister of Nebaioth and the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." But he was also afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven." The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it. He named that place Bethel, which means house of God, although the name of the nearby village was Luz. Then Jacob made this vow: "If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me." Then Jacob hurried on, finally arriving in the land of the east. He saw a well in the distance. Three flocks of sheep and goats lay in an open field beside it, waiting to be watered, but a heavy stone covered the mouth of the well. It was the custom there to wait for all the flocks to arrive before removing the stone and watering the animals. Afterward, the stone would be placed back over the mouth of the well. Jacob went over to the shepherds and asked, "Where are you from, my friends?" "We are from Haran," they answered. "Do you know a man there named Laban, the grandson of Nahor?" he asked. "Yes, we do," they replied. "Is he doing well?" Jacob asked. "Yes, he's well," they answered. "Look, here comes his daughter Rachel with the flock now." Jacob said, "Look, it's still broad daylight, too early to round up the animals. Why don't you water the sheep and goats so they can get back out to pasture?" "We can't water the animals until all the flocks have arrived," they replied. Then the shepherds move the stone from the mouth of the well, and we water all the sheep and goats. Jacob was still talking with them when Rachel arrived with her father's flock, for she was a shepherd. And because Rachel was his cousin, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and because the sheep and goats belonged to his uncle Laban, Jacob went over to the well and moved the stone from its mouth and watered his uncle's flock. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, and he wept aloud. He explained to Rachel that he was her cousin on her father's side, the son of her aunt Rebekah. So Rachel quickly ran and told her father Laban. As soon as Laban heard that his nephew Jacob had arrived, he ran out to meet him. He embraced and kissed him and brought him home. When Jacob had told him his story, Laban exclaimed, "You really are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with Laban for about a month, Laban said to him, "You shouldn't work for me without pay just because we are relatives. Tell me how much your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah, and the younger one was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, "I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife." "Agreed," Laban replied. "I'd rather give her to you than to anyone else. Stay and work with me." So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. Finally, the time came for him to marry her. "I have fulfilled my agreement," Jacob said to Laban. "Now give me my wife so I can marry her." So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a wedding feast. But that night, when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob and he slept with her. Laban had given Leah a servant, Zilpah, to be her maid. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. "What have you done to me?" Jacob raged at Laban. "I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me?" "It's not our custom here to marry off a younger daughter ahead of the firstborn," Laban replied. "But wait until the bridal week is over, Then we'll give you Rachel, too, provided you promise to work another 7 years for me." So Jacob agreed to work 7 more years. A week after Jacob had married Leah, Laban gave him Rachel, too. Laban gave Rachel a servant, Bilhah, to be her maid. So Jacob slept with Rachel, too, and he loved her much more than Leah. He then stayed and worked for Laban the additional 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children. But Rachel could not conceive, so Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me." She soon became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, "The Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son." Then she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. She named him Levi, for she said, "Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I have given him 3 sons. Once again, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to another son. She named him Judah, for she said, "Now I will praise the Lord." And then she stopped having children. And now, as we turn our attention to the reading of the New Testament, today's narrative comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 18 through 38. Mark and Luke say this man's name was Jairus. As leader of the synagogue, Jairus was responsible for administration, looking after the building, supervising worship, running the school on weekdays, and finding rabbis to teach on the Sabbath. This woman had suffered for 12 years. This woman we'll read about here today in Scripture. 12 years with a hemorrhage, perhaps a menstrual disorder. In our times of desperation, we don't have to worry about the correct way to reach out to God. Like this woman, we can simply reach out in faith. He will respond. God changed a situation that had been a problem for years. Like the leper and the demon-possessed man, this woman was considered unclean. For 12 years, she too had been one of the untouchables and had not been able to lead a normal life. That's why she only touched his garment. But Jesus changed that and restored her. Now, sometimes we're tempted to give up on people or situations that have not changed for many years. Listen, God can change what seems unchangeable, giving new purpose and hope. The synagogue leader didn't come to Jesus until his daughter was dead. It was too late for anyone else to help. But Jesus simply went to the girl and raised her. In our lives, Christ can make a difference when it seems too late for anyone else to help. He can bring healing to broken relationships, release from addicting habits, and forgiveness and healing to emotional scars. If your situation looks hopeless, remember that Christ can do the impossible. Do you believe that God can help you? Do you really want His help? These blind men were persistent. They went right into the house where Jesus was staying. I don't even think they knocked on the door. They knew Jesus could heal them, and they would let nothing stop them from finding Him. Now that's real faith in action. If you believe Jesus is the answer to your every need, don't let anything or anyone stop you from reaching out to Him. Now let's begin our reading today here in the New Testament. January 13th, the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 38. As Jesus was saying this, the leader of a synagogue came and knelt before him. "My daughter has just died," he said, "but you can bring her back to life again if you just come and lay your hand on her." So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. Just then, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus arrived at the official's home, he saw the noisy crowd and heard the funeral music. "Get out," he told them. "The girl isn't dead. She's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him. After the crowd was put outside, however, Jesus went in and took the girl by the hand, and she stood up. The report of this miracle swept through the entire countryside. After Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us!" They went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked them, "Do you believe I can make you see?" "Yes, Lord," they told him, "we do." Then he touched their eyes and said, "Because of your faith, it will happen." Then their eyes were opened, and they could see. Jesus sternly warned them, "Don't tell anyone about this." But instead, they went out and spread his fame all over the region. When they left, a demon-possessed man who couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. So Jesus cast out the demon, and then the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed. "Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel," they exclaimed. But the Pharisees said, "He can cast out demons because he is empowered by the prince of demons." Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." Psalm 11, verses 1 through 7. Well, who do you trust? Who's going to protect you and provide for you? Do you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Now, the world is always giving us advice to go here, go there. If you want security, if you want comfort, if you want to provide for yourself, here's how you do it. But very often, the world's view goes against what God clearly teaches. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. When you do that, He will direct your paths. You trust in the Lord with all your heart, and He will direct your steps in the direction you're supposed to go. We're like arrows being shot forth from the Lord's bow. Sometimes, you know, when you're flying through the air at breakneck speed, you wonder where you're going to land. Others will try to beckon you to come where they are, do what they do, and do it how they do it. But the Lord has a unique plan and a purpose for your life, for each of our lives. Your fingerprints are not like anybody else's. Your DNA is not like anybody else's. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord is in His holy temple. He examines our hearts, and He hates those who love violence. He is looking for men and women of peace who will carry on the ministry of Jesus in a very hurting and needy world. Psalm 11, verses 1 through 7, for the choir director, a Psalm of David. I trust in the Lord for protection. So why do you say to me, "Fly like a bird to the mountains for safety"? The wicked are stringing their bows and fitting their arrows on the bowstrings. They shoot from the shadows at those whose hearts are right. The foundations of law and order have collapsed. What can the righteous do? But the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord still rules from heaven. He watches everyone closely, examining every person on earth. The Lord examines both the righteous and the wicked. He hates those who love violence. He will rain down blazing coals and burning sulfur on the wicked, punishing them with scorching winds. For the righteous Lord loves justice. The virtuous will see His face. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when He corrects you. For the Lord corrects those He loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights.